Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, just to make sure, Claire, I mentioned that Pastor Townsley's not feeling well, and he is sick, I guess some sort of viral thing. I just want to clarify that. It's not something serious or anything like that. Someone asked me a question already about it, so there's no need to panic. It's just some sort of viral type thing. He was apparently wasn't feeling well on Thursday. He drove to Maine Friday, preached a youth meeting yesterday, drove back last night. And if you're feeling well, that's enough to make you feel bad. But he wasn't feeling well. But it's a little unique because usually if he's not here, he's preaching somewhere else. We have to be on our best behavior today because he's probably watching us on the internet. So that's unusual. An unusual thing when he's away. He's usually preaching somewhere. But Matthew chapter number 7, the Bible says in verse number 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be here today. We do ask that you please be with Pastor Townsley and others that are dealing with various illnesses, and pray that you'd help him to get to feeling better and be back here with us, Lord. We pray that you give us a good day today. Thank you for the Academy students. Thank you for the ministry of Central Christian Academy. Lord, help now as we open the Word of God. Help us to rightly divide it. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain what we call commonly the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an expansive bit of teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read kind of what would be the conclusion of it, almost the invitation that the Lord gave, the challenge to hear and do what he said and taught. I want to focus to begin with here, though, verse number 29 on this thought. It says, "For he taught them," talking of Jesus, "he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." It's amazing that when they heard Jesus speak and they heard him teach, they recognized something about them. They said, verse 26, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished. They understood when he spoke that there was something different about what he said, how he said it, how he delivered it, and there was what they call an authority to it. You know, the world today is looking for something that is authoritative. They're looking for a doctrine, for a teaching, for someone to enlighten them that is authoritative, but unfortunately, the teachers of our day have not much authority. I had a time I went to the University of North Carolina at Asheville, and I was 18 years old at the time, and I really didn't know what I wanted to do in life, but I was a Christian, I was a believer, I knew what I believed, and I decided, you know, I have to take a five-hour, one of the requirements, you needed to take a five-hour science course, 3 hours of classroom teaching and then 2 hours of a lab. And I remember thinking, okay, I don't want to, again, I was 18, naive, I don't want to really be inundated with evolution and that I came from a monkey and all that stuff. So I know what, I'll take astronomy. Again, 18 and naive, all right. What I didn't realize at the time and what I've since learned is that, you know, that is the basis for evolution. You know, they look at the expansion of the universe, and from all that, they ultimately get we came from a monkey. But there's a lot, of course, in between there. And I remember it was a class. It was team taught by two individuals. I remember their names to this day. I won't say it because it is on the internet, but I remember their names to this day. Team taught by two individuals. They had their doctorates and such. And, you know, most of the classes they were there, or they would have a PhD candidate fill in at times. I mean, highly educated people. There's no doubt about it. Highly intelligent people. But I'll never forget. They taught the entire course that I was stuck in. You know, all of it, it was about, you know, pointing to where we came from and evolution and all that. And I'll never forget that towards the end of that semester, one of those professors looking at us as students and going, you know what? Be honest with you. I really believe there's probably still a God of some sort out there. And when he said that, I know he didn't mean to do it, but when he said that, what he did was he jerked the carpet out from under everything that he had taught up to that point. In other words, he taught as one that had no authority. He had no authority because his doctrine or his teaching wasn't right, and his doctrine and his teaching wasn't right because his teaching wasn't based on truth. I am glad to be a part of this ministry, and I am glad for Central Christian Academy and for the teachers and that work hard, and Brother Lejeune that works hard, because they are teaching as ones who have authority because they're teaching from the truth. That differentiates. That authority differentiates between what is real and what is not. It gives authority. It gives weight to what a teacher says because it is the truth. I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, the authority of truth. As we see it, we'll read it again here in verse number 28 and 29. It says that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed. They were overwhelmed. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 had just differentiated his teaching from the teaching of man. Notice, if you will, as an example, just turn back maybe a page or two in your Bible. Look at verse number 21. Look at how he differentiates himself, how he differentiates the truth from the philosophy of man that was being taught that day. He says in verse number 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." He said, you've heard that, and that's true, of course. He says, "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That was man's interpretation. But then he goes on, verse number 22, he says, "But I say unto you," or Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 22. The preacher's nightmares when he says the passage and he hears the pages turning continually and he knows he must have said something incorrectly. So we're in Matthew. I'm looking at Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You don't think we notice, but we notice. He says, "Ye have heard," in verse 21, Matthew 5, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," you see the differentiating statement there, "but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." You see, what he was saying was, all right, the scribes, the Pharisees, they say, the Bible, the law says, thou shalt not kill, which that is truth. And they tell you, okay, as long as on the outside you don't go and murder somebody, you're okay with God. But I say unto you, there's more to it than that. And what he's telling them is that righteousness outwardly, an outward show of righteousness, just like Pastor preached last week, just like an outward show of righteousness is not all that God is looking for. He is looking for also inward righteousness, which can only be wrought by God. You see, he differentiated himself throughout this between the error of man, between the interpretation of man, between the moving philosophy of man. He differentiated himself from that because he taught truth. Jesus, we know from Scripture, we know from even common sense, that all truth is God's truth, and therefore truth never changes. Folks, listen, God is unchanging in his truth. We'll talk more about this in a minute. That is, you know, Satan hates the truth. You know why he hates the truth? Because God is truth. Satan tries to attack the truth, but God is truth. Satan tries to convince our young people, oh, there's a new and better way to do things. But you know what, folks? Truth is always going to be the oldest thing in the room because truth never changes. And the Bible tells us that God is truth. We see in John chapter number 16, I'll say it again to make sure I get it right. John 16, turn there with me if you would. John chapter number 16, in verse number 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. His ministry on the earth was about over. They had other things they needed to learn, but he said, listen, I've given you all you can handle now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. You know what that passage teaches us there? That passage teaches us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always work together to preach and promote truth. There is no differing truth. There is nothing new, as the writer of Ecclesiastes said, there is nothing new under the sun. There is no new truth. God desires that we walk in truth. He desires that our children walk in truth. So we've got to be people who teach the truth. There's nothing new. You know, we've confused ourselves. We've lied to ourselves. We want to think that this is the smartest generation that's ever existed. It's even stated in articles and periodicals. Oh, look at all the technology that has been developed in the last 50 years and even in the last 20 years and even in the last 10 years. We're so smart because of all this technology that we have invented. Well, wait a second. Is that really because we're so smart, or are we building upon the shoulders of others? You know, Steve Jobs one day didn't open his office window, tie a message to a pigeon's foot, send it out the window and go, you know what, this is nuts to communicate like that. I think I'll invent the iPhone. No, there were people that discovered things. You know, isn't it amazing? I was, our parking lot's full of cars. Full of vehicles, you drove here, you can live many miles away and come to church because you can get here back and forth. It wasn't always that way. We were talking in a history class I was teaching the other day about the circuit riding preachers. And, you know, there was a need for that because there wasn't transportation like we have. They didn't have cars. They didn't have vehicles. They didn't have all those things. So these poor guys rode on horseback to these outlying communities to preach and to give them some preaching and some truth and to teach. And they rode, some of them rode 200,000 miles in their lifetime on horseback. Could you imagine that? But do you realize that poor fellow, while he was driving 200,000 mile riding, 200,000 miles on horseback, that everything that was necessary and needed to make a car was all around him and there? See, the principle that made that car is based on truth that's been in existence since the Lord created this thing. We're not smarter than anybody else. We just have the ability of being a generation that has benefited from folks for generations who have discovered truth. They have uncovered God's truth. They figured out how to use it. And so here we are today, and we think we're smart. And we think we've got it figured out. We have figured out nothing new. We have only learned better how to use what God has given us in His creation. And so, folks, there is nothing new. God's truth is God's truth. So we need to be active teachers and active learners of the truth. We need to be actively pursuing the truth. And if we have children, we need to be especially concerned that they learn the truth. Talking about this briefly in our Sunday school class this morning, you know, there's kind of a pop culture move today. And it's kind of take hands off of your children and let them just learn on their own. It never happens. We're not born capable of learning on our own. You understand that? You know, you can take a child, and I'm not suggesting you do this, but you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this, but you could put them in a room. Make sure they have food and water. 10 years later, go and get them back. Do you know, and have all communication cut out from the outside. Do you know what the extent of what they know will be? The extent of what they know will be whatever was available for them to learn in that room. And when we say, if we have the idea, even as Christian parents, say, well, I'm gonna allow my kids to figure out God on their own, or I'm going to allow them to figure out life on their own. You know what we essentially are saying? We are saying that I am going to let the world teach them what they are going to learn about God. I'm going to let Hollywood teach them what they're going to learn about truth and what they're going to learn about morality. And that's not how it's supposed to be. We've been given the task to point them to truth, and we can do it because we have the truth. We can teach because we have the truth as one having authority. Because we have the same truth that the Lord has, that the Lord taught. But as I said earlier, Satan hates the truth. Satan can't change the truth. So instead, he'll try to manipulate it. You remember what it says? You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter number 3, in that most perfect, that most pristine environment where they were given one task, and that was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were given that one mission, that one task, and along comes Satan. And Satan couldn't change the truth, but he could cast doubt upon it. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And that is what he's trying to do even to this very day. He is through the internet and through the news and through friends and through relatives even. He is trying to do everything he can to cast doubt on that. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And people get angry at someone preaching the truth. Why? Because they have authority. There is no authority in the doctrines of Satan. There is no authority in the doctrines of this world. But when a Christian decides, I'm going to live by the Bible, I'm going to do my best to follow God's Word, I'm going to live by the truth, that carries an authority with it that's hard to argue with. Why? Because it's the unchanging truth of God. It was true 50 years ago. It was true 500 years ago. It was true 1,000 years ago. And you know what? If the Lord tarries, it'll be true 500 years from now. And the devil hates it. He seeks to make truth irrelevant. I've already mentioned this. This is what appeals to young people, teenagers. All that stuff's old-fashioned. That Bible stuff, that's for old people. And he tries to make it irrelevant. He tries to make it seem like, oh, it's not good anymore. But my friend, truth is truth, and it has lasted and it has stood the test of time. We shouldn't abandon it now. We should seek to teach the truth. So we see, first of all, the authority of truth. Secondly, I'd like you to notice out of the passage back in Matthew chapter number 7, the responsibility of truth. The responsibility of truth. Truth has a responsibility, a guarantee that comes with it. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, this is Jesus speaking, he's talking about what he had just taught and learned, but laying out a pattern for those who would follow. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You see, truth has a responsibility. What truth does when it is taught, and when it is listened to, and when it is followed, and when it is obeyed, it has the guaranteed responsibility to provide a foundation that is sure for the one that heeds and follows it. Just like truth is a guaranteed thing. And just like truth is something that is God's and therefore is eternal, its promises and guarantees are eternal. So in other words, you know what? If it worked for my grandma and grandpa, it'll work for me. If my dad, who just recently went to heaven, had a life of a firm foundation because it was based on truth, I can be guaranteed that it will work for me. Why? Because it never changes and it's as itself, but it also never changes in its promise. And that is, if we want stability in unstable times, we don't need to try to figure it out through some sort of outside program or outside work. We need to make sure that we are anchored to the truth, because it is guaranteed to withstand the storms of life. It has a responsibility, but it also presents a responsibility. The formula that we find here is very simple. He said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." There's a twofold responsibility for us to hear and to do. James chapter number 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 says, "Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Proverbs says, it gives this truth. It says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." There is an accompanying responsibility that truth brings with it, and it's our responsibility. And our responsibility is we must hear it, or in other words, we must actively pursue it and seek to find it out, and then we must put it into practice and obey it. You know, you say, well, what about people who don't hear? Well, that doesn't excuse someone. But let's think about those that do hear, because you're here, so you've heard. We hear and therefore have a responsibility to act. We should actively hear. We should seek to hear. Hearing and doing are two distinct actions. The one does not necessarily beget the other. They don't necessarily come hand in hand. They're two distinct actions. We hear on purpose, and we also do on purpose. When you come to church, do you hear on purpose? You know, a lot of times, I'll raise my hand right here. A lot of times, as Christians, and I'm guilty, we can go to church because it is our Christian duty to do, and we don't go with the idea or the mindset that I am there to hear what God has to say to me today. And you know, in working in Christian education, do you know the students that get the most out of it? It's the ones that go to school every day with the idea that I am here on purpose to hear something today. I'm not going to expect the teacher to entertain me, to stand on their head, to do whatever. I am here going to grit my teeth and hear. I'm going to learn something today. And that's the attitude that we need to take when it comes to God's Word and the Bible and the truth that is around us. All truth is God's truth. He created math. He created science. All of it's God's truth. And we need to determine, I am going to hear it and learn it and apply myself to it. And then the second part of the action is doing. You can hear without doing. You can't do without hearing. Got to hear first. But then we have to do. We have to kick it into action. We've all sat there in the service before, and the truth has hit us. The truth has been made clear to us, and then we fail to take the step to do. It's sad when a lost person, and perhaps there's someone in here today, you've never been saved. You're kind of here and you're kind of looking around and thinking, what is it with these people? Why do they come back every week? Well, because you're amongst people that have been saved. Their sins have been forgiven. They've understood that they're a sinner. They were a sinner on their way to hell, and that Jesus died for their sins, and that He rose again the third day, and that all men and all women and all boys and girls have to be confronted with that idea that we're sinners, and we have to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know what? The saddest thing in the world, though, is when a person hears that truth and refuses to do something about it. I think it's a privilege, to preach in chapel the other day to the Christian school young people, all of them, from kindergarten up to the seniors. I think were out of town, but the high school was here. Got to preach to all of them, and you know what? I gave them that gospel appeal that if they're not saved, you say, well, wait a second, they're in a Christian school. Yeah, but I've been around it long enough to know that it's very easy to kind of just skate along, and you hear the message, but you never do anything about it. Let me tell you, folks, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy for anyone that we ever hand a gospel tract to that we might pass on the street. It's a tragedy if they read that and throw it away and say, it's not for me. It's a double tragedy if someone hears that message in a church like this one, or in a school like Central Christian Academy, or in a college like New England Baptist College, if they hear that message over and over again and never do anything about it. That's a double tragedy. We need to hear that message first and foremost, but even as believers, we've got to have a pattern of hearing and doing. We've got to have a pattern. I wonder right now, if I were to ask the question, when is the last time that you said yes to the Lord? How many of us could remember that? I wonder then if I ask the question, when is the last time that we've said no to God on something? Can we remember that as well? Be careful, because when we say yes to God, what we're doing is we're building a house. We're building a life that's on a firm foundation. But when we say no, that brings us to our third point here, the consequence of truth. Truth has a consequence with it. He says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, that house. It says, and it fell. And then, as if it's adding insult to injury here, he makes it clear. He says, and great was the fall of it. I don't know that there's any sadder life than the one that has heard the truth over and over and over again, but has said no to it over and over and over again. To see the inevitable destruction that comes to that life, I don't know that anything is more heart-wrenching or gut-wrenching to ever watch. Young people, if you're listening to me today, and I hope you are, you don't want to live that kind of life. I've seen them. Grew up seeing people all the time that hear the truth. They hear it. And the emphasis here is on the one that hears it but never does. They hear it, and they hear it over, and they hear it again. What you need to do, this is what truth says. And at some level, they start saying no to God. And at some level, they start saying, I'm going to try it my way. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go my way. And the destruction that comes from one that says no to God over and over is a terrible thing to have to live through and watch. There's a consequence to it. The emphasis on the lack of doing in this case suggests that there will be those who don't want to submit to the truth. Folks, listen to me. We are all robed in flesh. I'll tell you, because of that, our flesh does not want to yield to the truth. What we see today happening in the culture around us is an example of the flesh run wild in direct opposition to the truth that God has presented in His book. And it always leads to destruction. We need to teach it. We need to hear it. We need to listen to it. But more than anything, we must yield to it. There's only one way to be saved. We've got to yield to the truth. As Christians, there's only one way to live in victory. We've got to yield to the truth. One cannot ignore the truth and hope to live a genuinely prosperous life. Maybe get some wealth, but there's more to prosperity than having outward wealth. When the winds come, if we ignore the truth, friend, when the winds come, the house will fall down. A church like this talks about Central Christian Academy, or an academy, or a teaching, or even Sunday school. What we're talking about are elements where we try to drive home and enforce and reinforce the truth in the lives of young people. But we as adults have to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can get to living in the rhythm of our lives, and in doing so, we stop and we realize and go, wait a second, it's been a long time since I've said yes to the Lord about anything. As a matter of fact, by my inaction, I've been saying no to Him a lot. And when we do that, the foundation starts to shake. And in our lives, if we don't correct the course, it ultimately leads to destruction. The Bible said here, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at His doctrine. Why? For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Folks, we have the authority. It's up to us to hear it and live by it. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, help us to be convicted that we need to live by the truth. Lord, we thank you for everything that we saw today, the reading, the music, all that was done. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.